All right, 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel 8. And this is a passage that teaches us that things really don't change among mankind. A lot of what we'll see here, if you think just a little bit wider than the text here in this situation, you'll see how people are still the same today in what they want and what they don't want. Verse 1 Samuel 8, it came about when Samuel was old that he appointed his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second Abijah. They were judging in Beersheba. His sons, however, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted justice. Imagine that. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah, and they said to him, "Behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now, appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations." But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Like all the deeds which they have done since the day that I brought them up from Egypt, even to this day, in that they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now then listen to their voice. However, you shall solemnly warn them and tell them of the procedure of the king who will reign over them." So Samuel spoke all the words of the Lord to the people who had asked of him a king. He said, "This will be the procedure of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and place them for himself in his chariots and among his horsemen, and they will run before his chariots. He will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and of fifties, and some to do his plowing and to reap his harvest and to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will also take your daughters for perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and your olive groves and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. He will also take your male servants and your female servants and your best young men and your donkeys, and use them for his work. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his servants. Then you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." Nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." After Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the Lord's hearing. The Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to their voice and appoint them a king." So Samuel said to the men of Israel, "Go every man to his city." Let's pray. We're grateful that you evidence your great sovereign rule over the world, Lord. Even today, our weather is much cooler. Things are done by you in very creative and different ways. We marvel, Lord, in your variety and creativity, and Lord, the fact that you're never boring, and you do all things well. And our need continues to be, as it was in Samuel's day, for our nation to follow the Lord and to have you as our king. It is not a thing that is desirous to sinners, and thus we exacerbate our problems. May we learn from it, Lord. May we here tonight in this small group be encouraged in trusting you evermore as our king, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Kind of snuck up on me. There was a time when you had an election, and then it was over for a while. You had a presidential election, which we just had back in November, and new government taking over, new president in January, and it was pretty much until, you had a while before they talked about it anymore. But somewhere along the line, we became constantly, nonstop, an endless cycle of election politics. And that is, what's the next election going to be like? And people are already positioning themselves. People are already being said to be the next person to run for this office or this office or this office or this office. And it never stops. And you inquire about this. Why is it that we're in this endless cycle? Well, one of it, of course, is the media just pumping things up because they get ratings from it. Or, you know, if you want a place or a thing or people who just want to make things worse, it just the media is it. They'll find out something to drum up to help their ratings. But the belief really at the core of people is that we need people in government to save us. We've got to have a good leader. Now, when the world says they want a good leader, if you look at it from God's standpoint, when they say good leader, what they mean is they want a bad leader. When they say we want someone who will unify us, what they really mean in the eyes of God is they're looking for someone to divide us. Or we want a statesman. Someone who is nice. What they really mean in the eyes of God is they want the devil. So what they say they want is actually the opposite of what on the surface they say in the eyes of God. They want wickedness. But there's a big problem here. Just consider this question. Would you, if you ask someone, do you want Jesus or Caesar or some, you know, secular ruler to govern you? Christians, of course, would say, we want Jesus. We like to have Jesus over us. He does all things well. All his decisions are just and right. You want justice? He gives that. You want someone who cares? Jesus cares. Someone who understands your problems? Jesus understands your problems. Someone who can do something about them? Jesus can do something about them. Or do you want Caesar? A secular ruler? Everybody says they want a secular ruler. Unbelievers say they want a secular ruler. They don't want Jesus. Jesus, I hope you don't let this spread. Jesus is not woke. He is not at all what the world wants today. Jesus says things that will be called every phobe and ism that there is to be called today. He is against every trend. He thinks there's only two genders. He thinks marriage is between a man and a woman. He thinks sex outside of marriage is wrong. He's against homosexuality. It's just the whole deal. No, we can't have that. He'd be bad for our society, you see, because he's not woke. He's not with it. Unbelievers want to be led according to what they want. And that really is why politicians, although they don't mean a word of it usually, promise that if they're elected, they will do something for us. This is the way politicians campaign. You vote me in, I'll do this for you. That's representative government. Of course, they don't mean a word of it usually. They want to get in and then do their own thing. It's the general practice. And so what good will they do once they're in? Well, the answer is not one thing usually. Like our brother Barry Pruitt told Joe Wilson, I think it was. He said, "What y'all are just a waste of you're worthless, the whole bunch of you." And really, that's doesn't have to be that way because government's not the problem in concept. God has ordained government. But it's a problem when people are hoping in government to make things better. I can't imagine a more ungodly, unbiblical, and foolish thing. Over the last 4 years, the call of many people, left and right, is that the number one thing we need to fix all our problems would be to get rid of President Trump. So that's been done. But that's not the problem. It's way more than that. Because the problem is that there's this firm belief that the government is the answer. And that our problems are because of government. This is exactly the problem as it is posed by Israel in chapter 8 of 1 Samuel. We need a king. Our problems are because we don't have a king. Our problems are because our governing system is deficient. This is what they're saying. They're not taking any personal responsibility for it at all. They're just, you know, we need a king. We need a king so that we can be right. And that is right in line with what we see today. President Reagan said government isn't the solution to the problem. Government is the problem. I wish he'd come back from the dead and run again. Although I think he's constitutionally forbidden to do so. But you'd think if somebody come back from the dead, they'd make an exception. Government in concept is good. God sets government up for people to be doing things for the order of society. That's not a bad thing. But just like anything else, a family made by God, but people can make a family bad. Churches are given by God, local churches. People can make a church bad. It's not that the church in concept is bad, but that people are. Now, the founders of our nation put a lot of stock in the providence of God. In God we trust and all of that. The providence of God is pictured on a lot of the emblems of the country in the early going and even to this day. But it's easy to observe that the trust of the nation is not in God, but in the nation itself as represented by government officials. And people wring their hands and they go, oh, what are we going to do? We're going to hold on until the next election. What a terrible way to live. You can't live that way as a Christian. You cannot put your trust in the nation. You cannot look to Egypt, as Israel did also in their early going, for your salvation. This secular dependence upon secular rulers is ungodly. Our new president managed to proclaim a day of prayer the other day without one mention of the name of God. That's pretty good. It's the first president ever to do it. He proclaimed a day of prayer and no mention of God at all. God has often used a stamp of approval for whatever we do. Well, God is, you know, God bless America and God we trust. But Baptists have that down. Baptists have been for a long time. I say Baptists because that's who I'm dealing with mostly. Of claiming it's the will of God to do whatever they decide to do, even if it's against the scriptures. I could write at least a mini book with all the times I've heard and people have told me that they're not going to follow that verse, but God just led them to another direction. It's maddening. So if professing believers do it, so you'd expect the government to do so as well. The big jump here in 1 Samuel, if you'll notice in verse 1 of chapter 8, is that we've gone from Samuel in the first 7 chapters from Samuel being born to where he has delivered the people by his encouragement, by his counsel, by his prayer, by his leadership from the Philistines. So the first 7 chapters, he calls the nation back to God. And the Philistines, which Samson, the judge that we see before Samuel, targeted, Samuel brings the Philistines, during his time as judge, the Philistines are pushed out. And Israel has victory. And you see that through chapter 7. The last thing that we see in chapter 7 is Samuel's annual circuit to Bethel, Gilgal, Mizpah, and Ramah, his home. He went yearly on this cycle to judge the nation, to keep the nation up to date on the will of God, and to keep the nation true to the Lord. This is what he was doing. And so chapter 7 ends with that. That was his practice. So we got him in the first part of the book as a baby, as a prayer first. And now in chapter 7, he's on a circuit. And in chapter 8, verse 1, he's old. I hate to say what old was considered here. We believe he was 60. Samuel was 60. So we would have to say that maybe back then that was old. So now he's old. And this brings an issue. His sons have been appointed as judges, verse 1 tells us. But they're in Beersheba, which is southern. It's almost like they're on the edge. They're just kind of there not to be judges independent of Samuel, but to more or less help Samuel, to you know, help him in his labors. We don't know about the health of Samuel, but his sons, as Samuel grew older, were part of the judgeship. And they were deficient. Verse 3 says, his sons, however, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted justice. Well, Samuel, a man of God, he didn't teach his kids that. His sons, you know, Eli's sons were bad, even worse. But these sons were bad. They pervert justice by taking dishonest gain, bribes, and if you pay them, their judgment will be in your favor. That is a violation of the will of God and the law of God. And that also makes people angry that people are like that. But it gives them an opportunity to ask for something that they want. And verse 4 says, all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah, and they said to him, behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now, appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations. So you see, just as I've already pointed out, their trust is in a new form of governing. We've not been right. And the reason is we've not had a king. You see, we've not been right. It's because we don't have the right president. We've not been right because we don't have the right representative in Congress. We don't have the right senator. Our governor is not right. And all of those are very fair assessments. We don't have a lot of quality people in leadership. But it's more than that. You're not just saying, we got bad people. You're saying we got to have a government, because otherwise we have no hope. And that's the sin. The government has hornswoggled, and it's our fault, everyone, into making so many people think that the government is the answer to progress, economic growth, justice. This is particularly the federal government, which is, you know, over the whole thing. We look to the Supreme Court, and people can't move until the Supreme Court says something. We've given ourselves into the belief that unless the government helps us, we have no hope. And this is why you've got such an emphasis placed upon the government. And it's the most insane thing that you're hoping, and a lot of people have a list, and I'm not against the list. As such, I could go through right now and tell you who I wish would leave office and never come back, who I hope would at least, think about leaving. If we can't have good leaders, we at least want some new bad ones rather than the old bad ones we have. It's common. But it's crazy to hope in the arm of flesh to save us, whether it's government or military or anything else. So the people in Israel request a king because they think that's been the problem. Oh, yeah, we went through all those terrible times. We had these people over us. We were defeated by the Philistines. We've been under all kinds of other nations. They've been over us. You know why that was, they said? Needed a king. We needed a leader. And that goes back to Judges. Think back with me. Why did in Judges the people get oppressed? Was it because they didn't have a king? They've had a king. The Lord God has been their king. Why did they get oppressed? It was because they were disobedient to God. When they were disobedient to God, their king, then God gave them over to the nations to oppress them. We see that over and over in Judges. And they held on to their sin as long as they could stand it. Until they finally said, okay, Lord, I've endured as much of this as I can, the consequences of my rebellion, please deliver us. And then they cried out to the Lord, and then the Lord sent a deliverer, a judge. And it was, whether it was Gideon or Jephthah or whoever it was, and Samuel finally, he sent as their king, he sent someone to save them. He saved them through the judge. But the reason they were in trouble is because of their sin. So the reason the Lord sent a deliverer was because of his great mercy, and they escaped oppression by heeding the Lord's ways, which the Bible tells us in Judges they did as long as that judge lived. Then when that judge died, they had enough of this righteous stuff and peace and not being oppressed. They went back to sin, and it all happened again, and it just repeated itself. So when they come here and they say, you know what we really need is a king. That's like saying that your house keeps catching on fire because you keep striking a match and holding it up to the furniture. And the furniture catches on fire, and then the house burns down. And so what's the solution to that? Well, we've got to have fireproof furniture, right? We need to have more fire extinguishers in the house. No, what the problem is stop lighting the furniture. So they're saying here, you know, the reason we were lighting the furniture is that, and it burned down, was because we didn't have a proper fire control system around us. And so they're blaming the government, or lack of it. All these other nations that were over us, they had a king. Do you see that? You see what the common denominator is? All these nations that ruled over us, they had a king. So, we need a king. And that would give them a professional to save them. This is what they're asking for. They're asking for a professional class of politician, which is exactly what we have in our country. We have a ruling class of professionals. And this is what they wanted because it took the burden of cause and effect responsibility from them and put it on somebody else. Because you see, they're sinning. And then they're judged by God. Well, they don't want that to happen. Well, what's the solution to that? Well, the solution is to not be wicked and to follow the Lord instead of wickedness, and the Lord will deliver you every time he did. But they don't want to go through that because they don't want to repent. They don't want to have to leave their wickedness. It's too iffy. They want a king there, whether they're righteous or whether they're wicked. They'll have someone in power who is a professional who will deliver them. No more praying to God. No more crying out in repentance. We're sorry, Lord, please save us. They go to the king. Saul, save us. This is what they want. And if you can't see the parallel today, you know, think harder. It's people want to not be bothered with their responsibility before God. And then you put yourself under the power of people who don't fear God. Our president doesn't fear God. Our Congress doesn't fear God. Our legislatures in states to state, they don't fear God. They had it better before. The problem was they did not want to be righteous. They didn't want to incur the judgment of God, but they didn't want to be righteous, so they wanted a king to just kind of jump that whole thing. King will be there all the time, whether I'm good or bad. I don't have to repent anymore. I can just tell the king there's somebody, you know, needs to be taken care of. You take care of them. This is what they're thinking about. Someone, not the Lord, to lead them. Because the Lord is fussy about righteousness. But Saul's not going to be. Give me a king in there. He's not going to be bothering me like the Lord does. Then they could live their lives and hang on to their sins and leave the protection to the king. It was security on automatic. That was what they asked for. And verse 6 says it was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. Now, having a king isn't a sin. Jesus is our king. David was a good king. God appointed kings. Kings is not the problem. But again, the problem is trust in the king instead of God. And what they're asking for here is that God not rule over them. And God says that himself to Samuel. They've not rejected you, they've rejected me. They don't want to trust in the Lord anymore because they've had to go through all that time when they rebelled against God and they had to pay for it with consequences. Well, they don't want to do that anymore. They don't act responsibly. They don't act righteous. They don't have to obey God. They want somebody to automatically save them no matter what happens in their lives, whatever they do. And so they wanted a king. Samuel said, you have no idea what you're talking about. And what the people really wanted was a secular government. And they used Samuel, 60 years old, and the fact that his sons were not following in his ways to justify asking for this. But the problem is they want to be led by a secular ruler and not have to tie their security to their own righteousness and their obedience to God. And so the Lord said to Samuel, verse 7, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Like all the deeds which they have done from the day that I brought them up from Egypt, even to this day, in that they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now then, listen to their voice. However, you shall solemnly warn them and tell them of the procedure of the king who will reign over them. Any good person, any Christian person, any righteous person, any God-fearing person, as soon as they heard that they have not rejected Samuel, but they've rejected God from being king over them, they would say right then, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm done. Whenever you tell a Christian What you are pursuing is not the will of God. I'm out of it. That's what should always happen. And Israel, who is the nation God has revealed himself to, as soon as they heard that they're not rejecting only Samuel, they're rejecting God Almighty, they should have said, I'm out of that. And he warned them. Verse 10. Samuel spoke all the words of the Lord to the people who had asked of him a king. And he basically says, it's going to be costly to you. Verse 11, this will be the procedure of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and place them for himself in his chariots and among his horsemen, and they will run before his chariots. He will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and of fifties, and some to do his plowing and to reap his harvest and to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. Now, that's hard to believe, isn't it? He says, if you get a secular king in here, you get a king in here, he's going to increase the government and take your people, take your children, take your sons and daughters, and make them serve him. Plow his fields, make his weapons of war, run before his chariots. He's going to take over. And he will, verse 13, he will take your daughters for perfumers and cooks and bakers. So you're giving up your daughter, you're giving up your sons. He will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and your olive groves and give them to his servants. They do this now. They want something, they'll proclaim it to you. You can't have it anymore, you will take that because we need that. This is taxation. This is taxation. You see it several times here. Taxes, again, are not wrong. It's expected you would pay some taxes. But he is serving himself. This is what taxes mostly do. They'll take a tenth of your seed, verse 15, and of your vineyards, and give it to his officers and to his servants. He'll take your male servants, your female servants, and your best young men and your donkeys, and use them for his work. He'll take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his servants. Then you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you in that day. I'm out of that, they should say. I'm sorry, I didn't know what I was saying. I was temporarily insane. They didn't say that. Verse 19, nevertheless the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel. They said, no, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Well, there you go. He just told them that they're rejecting God. Well, that's okay, we'll do that. He told them that it's going to cost you a lot in taxes of your fields and of your people, your children. Yeah, we'll pay that. But as long as Jesus doesn't rule over us, as long as God doesn't rule over us, we'll be better. We're better off. We'll be like the nations. And as we all know, just looking around, the nations are just Shangri-La-Di-Da Valley, aren't they? So elections today have become significant events. I'll run for office. You might not think of me as a politician. I run for office. I ran for student body president in high school and won. We put up signs, made speeches. I was vice president before that, I think. I was a floor leader my junior year. I had to be voted on for that. Got that. I ran for president of the class sophomore year. Got beaten to a pulp, junior year. I ran for it senior year and won. I've been in elections, but it basically, whenever we had it, just did not matter. We had elections in high school and college, and that meant there was a function to take place. There were things that the class wanted done, they voted you in for, or the school, and so you did that, but it was a side issue. We even had elections for cheerleaders. Honestly, one of the better times, the cheerleaders would come in, they'd do, and we'd say, yep, that's the one. Did we care a bit of how their skill was? Generally not. But, you know, we voted cheerleaders in. But after we did that, they cheered, and our lives did not revolve around the cheerleaders. Today, elections are made, and then people's lives revolve around those who we elected. Oh, please save us, they say, when we're not looking to the Lord. Where in the Bible does it ever say that we should fear leaders? It's always that we fear God. It's a great evidence of decay even in this book. Hannah asked God for a son and got Samuel. Israel asked Samuel for a king, got Saul. This great call of the faithless is that we don't have to be responsibly holy and godly people. We'll have a king to do all the things we need to do, and it won't attach to our sins. Oh, we have so many more important things to do. We have children to raise, family to feed, business to conduct, recreation to attend to. We need someone to pray in our stead, study in our stead, learn in our stead, worship in our stead, witness in our stead. Do for us. Because we don't want to trust in the Lord. Samuel dismissed everyone to their cities. And be careful what you ask for, as we shall soon see. It's sometimes awful when you get what you ask for. Because who's about to come? Head and shoulders over everybody else. King Saul. Any thoughts or comments you have on this passage?